Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to talk about the local church, and there are three main local church activities in which every church should be involved. And these three activities should be balanced with each other. Every true local church should do these three things. Number one, glorify God. Number two, edify saints. And number three, evangelize sinners. Some churches like to state these three so that every word begins with an E. And if you like to do it that way, then exalt God or exalt the Savior, edify saints, evangelize sinners. Those are the three. And so we're going to take those three, each one at a time, and see what the best way is to accomplish that activity, and then how to keep these in balance. So glorify God. Let's look at that one first. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is on glorifying God. Look at the instruction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see that? Unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So there's no mistaking when Paul writes to the Ephesians that he is telling us we must glorify God. Romans chapter 15, let's look at it again in verse 6 of Romans chapter 15. We'll pick up verse 5 for the context. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to glorify God with one mind and one mouth. Well, how do we do that? Generally speaking, the primary way is through singing in the church. I mean, it's absolutely essential to the life of the local church that God be glorified in the things that we do. You know, Paul, in speaking to us as individuals, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if that's the way we should conduct our lives, then that's the way we should conduct our churches. I mean, we have no reason whatsoever to meet as a church if it's not for God. I mean, then we're just a religious social club. We're a gathering. And, of course, there are churches that are like that. But if God's not going to be glorified, there's no reason for us to meet. There's no reason to gather together. There's no reason to do what we do. Now, one of the best ways to glorify God in the church is to sing praises to him. It's one of the best ways to do it. Let me show you an example from the Old Testament. Okay, go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and look at verses 9 and 10. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So by singing unto him and singing psalms unto him, we can glory in his name. So what happens is the saints together lift our voices in praise to the Lord. We call this congregational singing. And typically, congregational singing was accomplished by singing hymns out of the hymn book. Now, the beauty of the hymns in the hymn book, the old hymns, is that they are filled with personal testimonies of those who have seen the goodness of God and have written beautiful songs to the glory of God. if you really go back and look at the words of those hymns, it's amazing how many times I'm in church and we're singing something and I'm reading the words as we're singing and conscious of the fact that somebody had written this down who was in basically the same frame of mind when they wrote it that I am at this time that I'm singing it, and these words are ministering to me. And not only that, when we raise our voices, we are ministering to those who can hear what we're singing in the proximity of where we are. I mean, hymns, you know the problem that happened with hymns? Hymns started being sung by congregations as if the congregations were attending a funeral. People would barely open their mouths and wouldn't sing with enthusiasm. I've been to a lot of services like that. Well, those are not going to do much good to stir up the saints, and they're surely not going to do much good to glorify God because they're dull. The hymns themselves aren't, but the people are dull that are singing them, or they're singing it in a way that is dull. Listen, these hymns are alive. And saved men and women who glorify God sing them, the Bible tells us, from the heart and sing with loud voices. You're in Ephesians, I suppose, if you've gone back to the text we took for this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we're told, first of all, to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's where this comes from. These songs come from a heart and a melody unto the Lord. Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, look at verse 2. Psalm 95 and look at verse 2. Again, we're talking about glorifying God by singing. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now, I understand that there are songs that are being written today, and they're beautiful. And they're very much like hymns that were written before. In other words, God didn't stop with just the hymns that have been published in our hymn book. There are many songs that are being produced today, and I mean, they have got a fabulous message, and they're written like the hymns are written, as far as the messages are concerned, and the singing, so beautiful. And listen, these new songs, as long as they magnify God and His words, like Psalm 138, verse 2 says, you know, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, they're appropriate. And of course, you have to be careful with the music that's mixed with the words. You start mixing some of this modern music in with some words that might be good on their own, and suddenly what you're doing is delivering the message by defiled transportation, if you want to look at it that way. And so what's happening is that the words are getting mixed with some music that doesn't glorify God. And when that happens, it's not good. Now, the trouble with much of the modern music that's sung by Christian celebrities is that it's primarily sensual. That's right. A lot of music that is being written today is not appropriate as far as glorifying God. It's glorifying the Christian celebrity. It's glorifying the flesh because it's sensual. You feel it. It's driven by feeling. And thus the atmosphere that's created by modern music ministries and praise and worship services is that either of a pep rally where people are getting excited and stimulated by the music, or that of a cocktail lounge where they're becoming kind of laid back, passive, arms in the air and head kicked back, eyes rolled back, and now what, you know, just kind of feeling that ease. In either case, listen, worshipers feel something, and they mistake what they feel for the Holy Spirit. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It's something, it is a spirit, but it's in your flesh. It's sensual. James chapter 3 talks about it. And God's not glorified in that. And then what happens is the saints become dependent on the sensual stimulation rather than the filling of the Holy Spirit, and don't understand that they can be filled by the Holy Spirit without feeling what they're feeling when they have been sensually stimulated by the music in the service. The concert, I call it. All right, so that's glorifying God. We glorify God in the service primarily by singing, congregational singing, where God is worshiped and glorified. Okay, secondly, every local church should be involved at the same time in edifying saints. Edifying saints. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 to 16 really provide the whole context here. The Lord, in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, gave these people, these gifts, to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There it is. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So, where glorifying God primarily concerns singing in the church, edifying saints primarily concerns preaching and teaching in the church. Saints need to grow up. And the only way that you and I grow is through the preaching and teaching of God's words. Now, I realize we grow through, you know, prayer and reading the Bible, those kind of things. But I mean, as far as the church is concerned, the church's involvement in our growth takes place through the preaching and teaching of the words of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 show you that when you graduate from milk, you get into meat. And you have your senses exercised by the meat of the word. So what saints need, what I need, what you need, what saints need is a steady diet of straight, plain, distinct, clear preaching and teaching right out of the Bible. And I'm going to say it, so I'm going to go ahead and don't want to disappoint you. Now, I'm talking about, when I say the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Bible. And the reason, I'll tell you why, this is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said to his Father when he was praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In the Psalms he says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Well, I'm telling you, man, that's what you want, is you want the words of God. You want somebody that is unashamed to stand up in front of a congregation of people and tell them what God said. Listen, one of the beauties about edifying saints from the pulpit is that you're able, like Ezra was able to do, to help them understand what they're reading. Listen, we need to have sin preached out of us, and we need to have God's perfect words preached into us. In order for saints to be edified, the sin has to be preached out, and the words of God have to be preached in. Then we grow wonderfully as saints of the Lord. You know, when a preacher or a teacher stands in his pulpit and he doesn't believe that he has God's words in his hands, how can he edify saints? If he's up there with a book he doesn't even believe are God's words, and all he can say is he thinks they're close, and he's spending as much time retranslating the words and going back to Hebrew and Greek to tell you what words mean, you know, what's happening is he's demonstrating to you some scholarship, and he may be giving you some pointers, but the preaching is powerless. I mean, using modern Bibles, when the man knows that the words he's conveying to those that are in the congregation are not the words of God, you know, what's he doing? I say they're conducting group counseling sessions and giving recommendations to people on how to get along in life and so forth. And, you know, honestly, I've heard on the radio some guys that are into this modern stuff, and some of the things they recommend on how to get along in life are good. But that's the limit. That's the limit. They help you get along better with yourself, help you get along better with your wife, help you get along better with your husband, help you get along better with your kids, help you get along better with each other, but not much growing there. It's more, it's, you know what it is? It's more about us down here rather than about us and God in heaven, where we're being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit as that Word of God is renewing our mind and changing us. Now, too many modern preachers are afraid of the congregation. They're afraid of hurting someone's feelings by saying exactly what the Bible says. And so what they do is they water the thing down, change it to soften what? The sword's sharp edges. You know, in our armor, one piece that we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what's happened is that preachers have either put a sheath over that blade so that it doesn't cut, or they've dulled it down so that it doesn't have that crisp sharpness to it. And then what happens is they won't stand where the Bible stands. I mean, I remember some time ago watching the interview with Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in the United States, and Larry King. And Larry King was asking him some questions that he knew would be not controversial, but pull out the truth about where Joel Osteen would stand concerning certain sins that were going on in the world. And I realized that the idea was to kind of shock the audience if Joel Osteen would say, this is where the Bible stands and I stand with the book. But instead, in response to the questions regarding sin and salvation, Joel Osteen dodged the biblical answers, and I'm sure he did it to keep from alienating or offending anyone to whom he might minister. But on that stage, what an opportunity to say, thus saith the Lord, and speak those words in absolute truth. So what happened is, instead of doing that, he avoided God's answers to the questions, which are very clear, and they're very direct. You know, you've read them yourself. Listen, God hates sin, and God will not accept any other Savior than Jesus Christ. And saints are not edified when the words of God are not clearly spoken, and when the man doesn't stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, whether you like it or not. We got to get it straight. It can't be watered down. So one of the main activities in the local church is to glorify God. The other one is to edify saints. And then this, to evangelize sinners, to evangelize sinners. In Acts chapter 2, which many people like to preach, verse 47, which is the last verse in the chapter, says that these disciples, these apostles and disciples are gathered together. What are they doing? Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, watch it, added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what this is? This is primarily soul winning. In Acts chapter 4, what was happening is there were people that were hearing the word of God and believing. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So they're seeing tremendous effect of the preaching of the word of God when this church gets started. Well, that's soul winning, if you want to call it that. I mean, that's what most people refer to. It's evangelizing sinners. It's sowing the seed of the word of God, watering the seed of the word of God, harvesting the seed of the word of God. The preacher and the congregation need to be concerned for souls. And they need to be actively witnessing and inviting people to hear the gospel preached at church. And in their homes and in their places of business and in the grocery store and in the hardware store, wherever you run into them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know the verse, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The preacher in order to, you know, see sinners saved. He needs to preach on hell, needs to preach on judgment, needs to preach on sin, needs to preach on Jesus Christ, needs to preach on the cross, salvation, redemption, forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ, repentance, heaven, the gospel, all of those things. Why? Because it's those words coming out of the mouth of the witness, those words coming out of the mouth of the preacher that change the lives of people who hear them. In James 1:21, we're told, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. People are saved by the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, without a clear presentation of the gospel, sinners will not get saved. And the trouble is that modern preachers avoid preaching all the gospel because it has some negative elements in it. The gospel tells of the cruel death of Jesus Christ for sinners. And people don't like to talk about sin, and they don't like to talk about that cruel death. The gospel tells of the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ into hell for 3 days and three nights, and people don't like to preach on the word hell. They don't want to hear that word. The gospel tells of God's judgment on sin. These are negative things. And the gospel speaks of these negative things before it ever tells of the resurrection and the new life in Christ. When you read the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it starts with the death of Christ, then the burial of Christ, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens in modern preaching is that preachers would rather teach and let the people figure out for themselves what they need as it concerns Christ. I'm afraid that modern preachers are satisfied for men to, and here's the word they like to use, have Jesus in their heart without regard for whether they're truly saved or not. And I've met people and they talk about, you know, Jesus in your heart. Listen, there's more to the gospel than that. People can feel something and it won't be the new birth. So what's happening is that in a lot of modern preaching, they're avoiding the subject of repentance. And so what's happened, I'm afraid, is that many people in congregations of the modern churches are lost. They're on their way to hell. The big-time evangelists used to talk about this, and they would say, I'm afraid that 50% or 60% or 70% of the people who have made, quote-unquote, decisions for Christ are truly not saved. I heard a man recently talk about a stadium that was filled in Thessalonica in Greece with 50,000 people, and everybody in the stadium got saved. And this was, whatever, a number of years back when the whole stadium of people had come down to make a decision for Christ. Well, we've had missionaries that were working in Thessalonica and trying to plant a church, and now a pastor there going on with that church plant, and they have passed out tracts and preached publicly and visited with people extensively in Thessalonica, and I'm telling you what, it's hard to find anybody that's saved, and I'm wondering, where are those 50,000 people? And I'll tell you what happened is, they made a decision for Christ, but were they born again, you see? It's easy to have an emotional response to something that pulls you in that's very positive. Eve had an emotional response to some very positive preaching by the devil, and she wound up eating fruit that was forbidden by God, and so did Adam, and look what happened to us. So in the local church activity, we need to glorify God. The best way to do it is by singing, and the best kind of singing are those old hymns or music that's written like them that glorifies God instead of feeding this flesh. And the second thing we need to be involved in is edifying saints. That is, preaching and teaching the words of God to change men's lives, and then evangelizing sinners, preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the repentance and salvation of the lost. And you know what? These three activities need to be maintained in balance, a false balance, abomination to the Lord. A ministry that dwells only on glorifying God to the exclusion of the other two activities is going to attract weak Christians who can't reproduce and who remain babes in Christ if they're saved at all. The church is going to grow. It's going to grow rapidly, particularly if the music appeals to the modern generation. Okay, so that's one kind. A church that dwells on edifying saints to the exclusion of glorifying God and evangelizing sinners is going to produce some strong, meat-eating Christians. But the trouble with them is they can easily get puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up. And they can get dry. Because you just look at their faces. They're there to study. You don't see anything that's apparent that God's getting glory out of this. And you don't see any sinners that want to stick around to get saved. And then in a church where, and of course this church isn't going to experience growth. Then a ministry that dwells only on soul winning to the exclusion of glorifying God and edifying saints is going to produce a lot of baby Christians, but those baby Christians they're not going to last. They'll easily be picked off by cults or by the world or who knows. I've talked to some folks and they profess, you know, in their churches that run 100 that they had 5,000 souls saved last year and that was the emphasis of the church, which is fine, but where are those 5,000 souls? They say, well, they're written in the book of life. I mean, where are they? Where are they? They're supposed to be here with you glorifying God, and they're supposed to be growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people that get into that situation are going to profess to be getting saved, but they're not going to be faithful in the church. So keep these three balanced. Glorify God, edify saints, and evangelize sinners. The lost need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.